One of the things that we see and struggle with a little bit as a Christian is we look at the mercy of God and then we look at things that God says that He wants us to do. We call it rules, right? We look at relationships versus rules. Every relationship has rules, though, you know. Even before we enter into a marriage covenant, which is probably one of the most amazing, most rewarding, hardest covenants that we'll ever incorporate with people, it has rules, right? There's guidelines that are put down to say that above all others, this person comes first. I don't put my job, I don't put my own life, I don't put my kids, I don't put anything before this one person, right? To forsake all others. It doesn't say to forsake all of the fairer sex or all of the most handsome sex, right? It says to forsake all others for this one person. So, we somehow when it comes to God, we say it's got to be one or the other. And it's not. Our relationship with Christ centers around one of the most basic of things, and that is the name of Jesus. We can't have a relationship with God without having a relationship with Jesus Christ first. But yet and that's said in Scripture, no other names. I think it's Acts 4 something, 4:10 or something, I'm not 100% sure, but it says that there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. He also said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So, we have a problem with understanding the relationship aspect or the rules aspect. And that's a real turnoff to some people because they think that we are about a bunch of rules and then we don't follow them ourselves. And that's the witness that the church gives probably to people that ride the fence that say, I could believe in a God, but I have a problem with the way people who say they believe in God, they act. Right? And we turn a lot of people off. Sometimes God turns them off. They just don't want nothing to do with it. But sometimes we, as people, turn them off. And that's because they're looking at relationship versus rules. It's a lot easier when we look at people and say, you know, I like that you have a relationship with God, but you don't seem to be all uppity and pious, and you accept everything about me. You don't ever try to change me. Well, the whole pretense behind God in a relationship with man is that He would change us. And for us to think that we would have someone in our life that we would be friends with that has a relationship with God that they didn't change, neither do that, and they're not trying to change us, right? Not trying to change me. That throws up a red flag for me. God wants to change people. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He sent us the Word. That's why we see these things. People kind of get turned off when they can't do what they want to do. Romans 3:10 through 12. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And so there's things like this to show, you know, that you're trying to tell me, but you're not perfect. You get into a conversation like that, you might as well shut it down because you're not going to reach them because they're looking for an excuse for their actions. And you know what? When you're trying to show them something, you might have shown them those excuses for those actions, right? They're looking for, you're not perfect, neither am I. And so they look to stuff like this. But the context of this statement written in Romans, if you back up a little bit, it was saying that when the Jews come into the church, and they were the first ones to come in on the day of Pentecost, it was 8 to 10 years before it ever went outside of just the Jews, before it was preached. It was a big deal that the Samaritans come in. It was an even bigger deal when the household of Cornelius come in. But it was 8 to 10 years before any of this stuff started happening. So it was the Jews that come in. And since the Jews had the covenants and had all this relationship and this time with God for thousands of years, when they come into the church, the Gentiles were allowed to come in. The Jews kindly exalted themselves above God. I mean, above the Gentiles. And the Gentiles probably kind of looked at them and said, yeah, you should know more. But the problem that started happening is that the Jews were trying to bring in circumcision. They were trying to bring in the law. They were trying to bring in teachings of the Jewish nation to show that this was just for the Jew. And you've been allowed to come in, but you got to realize who the Jew is. And Paul corrected this, because if you read back up in verses, I think, 7 and 8, 9, whatever, if you back up a little bit, you'll see that it was a conflict between the Jew and the Gentiles. And he said, it doesn't, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. He said, just because you were a Jew at one time doesn't mean that you're any better off. He said, y'all all turned aside. This was a prophecy that was given in the Old Testament. Anyway, so we read stuff like this, and we seem to think that, you know, nobody can follow the rules of God, so, you know, I can kind of just chill through life, and some, there's, everybody's not lost, and there's some people that are saved, and, you know, I can kind of, God's merciful, and I can, this is the mindset that people are looking at, right? Because they're looking for rules or relationships, they're not looking for both. So I would ask you, how is it possible that we can be saved if we've clearly broken His Ten Commandments? So people that want to be Pharisaic, they want to bring the law, and they want to come down on everybody else because they don't live up to their character, they don't live up to their expectations, they don't live up to their judgments, you're forgetting that you've also broken the Ten Commandments. And if we've all fallen short of God, what God expects from us, how can any of us be saved? Right? If I look at you and you look at me, and we both know that, you know, some days we're just not the best version of ourselves, right? We're just not firing on all cylinders. We're lazy, we're angry, we're mad, we're disappointed, and we take it out in various ways. Some people can handle a lot of stress. Some people can't. Some people, it depends on where the stress is coming from, because it's a very sensitive area of their life. And some people just want to lay down the law on everything except themselves. But the honest truth is, we've all clearly broken His Ten Commandments. So how in the world could we be saved if there's someone who pushes rules of Christianity, if they push rules of God, and we've broken those rules? How could we possibly be saved? You see, the fact that God forgives us must mean, right, if we go in this train of thought, it must mean that relationships are more important than the rules, which most would define as grace. And I think this God, this Jesus, is probably one of the easiest to follow. It's because they see that if we've broken His rules, if we have fallen short of His glory, and He's still willing to save us, then they look and see, I told you, relationships are more important to God than rules, because He's willing to set the rules aside to save people who broke them. Right? And we can go with that thought too, because God is merciful. But understand this, He didn't set those rules aside. Jesus Christ paid the punishment for us being disobedient. The rules weren't set aside over a relationship. But we take stuff like this, and we can't argue that it is a combination of rules and commandments and a relationship with the living God. Any relationship takes work. Any relationship takes dedication. Any relationship takes sacrifice on both parties. God has made His sacrifice. What is going to be ours? Right? If we know and acknowledge, because that's what we've done, This is where this acknowledgement, they don't realize what they've said. I've been disobedient. Okay, so you've been disobedient, and I think somewhere in this is because you've been disobedient, it's okay for me to be disobedient. No. We've both done wrong. Right? That's what we see here. But what do we focus on? Rules, or do we focus on relationships? Because it seems like rules stifle relationships. Right? We come in, and for years, I could not have dishes in the sink. My wife would get mad at me because I'd have dishes in the sink, and she couldn't go to bed if there was stuff that was dirty, and she would get upset with me. But I was busy. Didn't matter to her. I don't do that. But see, now, she's busy. She comes in from the airport 12:30, 1 o'clock. And you know what she does? Grab herself something little to eat. Guess where the dish goes? In the sink. You see? Now, I could do one of two things. And I've tried them both. I could say, huh, where'd this dish come from? I wasn't allowed to do this for 10, 15 years. What are you? Right, I could write her about that. Or I could just realize, I know what she feels like. Because she's tired. And even though this wouldn't take literally 30 seconds to rinse it off, put it in the dishwasher, she's tired, and I'd move on. And see, that's where the balance is between rules and relationships. God understands. And so He put these in place not to come down on us, but as buffers, as boundaries that would help us stay in the relationship with Him. If I continued to ride my wife about that, guess what would happen? She'd get tired of it. Divorces happen for a multitude of reasons. But some of the simplest of things is that it would come in, fork in the sink. This is how we're living now, right? Forks in the sink. We ain't worry about nothing. Trash overflowing. Nobody takes out. This is how we're living now. You just get so tired of it. Just so tired of it, right? Simplest of things. Some are obviously complex, but sometimes the simplest of things. So when we look at this right here, we can see if we put a little thought, just a little thought into it, that God is not focused on rules or relationships. Many will live a life knowing that they're disobedient, and they rely fully on His grace because they see that none has done good. No, not one, He says. And so they'll live a life of disobedience because they say, He's saving someone. Might as well be me. Here's another good one that people go to This is an awesome verse. That God took the whole Old Testament and summed it up in, 10 words? Romans 13, 8 through 10, He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Wow. And so we think that all we want to do is for the sake of love is that we want to bypass anything that this person might do wrong and we want to love each other. We want to accept each other. Well, this kind of love that God has is a saving love. This kind of love that God has is a sacrificial love. Kind of the love that a husband has for his wife, the wife has for the kids, that the parents have for the family, that the elders should have for the church, that Jesus had for the people that He died for. But He talks about the law and love, and He brings in these commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Even though that He tells us that under the law, He equates murder as to being angry with your brother without a cause. And we don't think about that. We don't like, "Oh, I'm not a murderer." Really? We're not. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, He brings them all in, not just the ones that He mentions. He's talking about all the commandments, all the things that God expects. He said are all summed up in this one saying. So the whole Old Testament from the giving of the law on Mount Sinai until John the Baptist, because the Bible says that the law and the prophets prophesied until John the Baptist, summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know, most people talk about their neighbors. That's what they do. And we're Christians. Right? I've talked about my neighbors. I don't know them that well. But I've talked about my neighbors. This guy's a little weird. You got to be careful. Right? Right? Don't get too, I don't know. Does he come? I don't know. I just keep to myself. Right? The Bible says that the commandments to do not murder is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the simplest of things, we talk about them. Right? And the reason He says that is because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Christ was the end of the law. He came, and you know what He didn't do? He didn't punish us. That's what he's talking about. It didn't do any harm. He didn't punish us. He came and gave us a chance. That was the showing of love. But he still required certain things. One of the very first things that he required was an admission of who he was. And the second thing was a repentance of the way that you were living. To the Jew first, who should have known these commandments. But they didn't. They knew them, but they didn't live them out. They didn't know them. You know, we like to use that word love, like salt. You put a little bit of salt on something. You ever had, maybe mashed potatoes, right? That takes a lot of salt. And so the way we've learned to do it is, we'll put a stick of butter in there, right? So we tell them, we got plenty of butter in there. And we put a little bit of salt just to the point where it brings it up to that almost salty taste where you need a little bit of salt. And so everybody can add a little bit of salt. The more you add a little bit of salt, tastes pretty good. A little bit more, it hit the spot right there. Tastes real good. And we throw that word love around. I love you. I love my neighbors. I love my church family. I love, love, love. Right? We throw that word around like we're sprinkling salt on our mashed potatoes. You know, the Ten Commandments were to show the righteousness of God through our failures. Meaning that being a sinner is a prerequisite to being saved. Our need of a Savior. And so if we're honest with God, we look at this. These Ten Commandments were there. And I know they were there to tell us, do not murder, do not commit adultery, these sort of things. But Christ had to come and explain those commandments. The Sermon on the Mount, He had to come and teach those to the nation of Israel. That He wasn't just talking about death in the terms of murder. He was talking about how vicious we could be towards those ones that we say we care so much about. He had to explain that to us. He had to show us that. Being a sinner is a prerequisite to being saved. And so when we look up here, it says that they have all turned aside. They've all together, going back to that Romans 3 verse, they've all together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. He was trying to show us that we couldn't do this without a Savior. We couldn't do this. Of course, we use that as an excuse to continue on. But He did this to show us that even though we were like this, He sent us a Savior. How amazing is that? How amazing that God would show us the kind of love that was necessary. But we like to use the word love. We like to talk about that we don't do this, right? Arguments that I get in with some people that are close to me is that they don't have this problem, I do, so they want to come down on me for having this problem. But, you know, the reality is that just because you don't struggle in this part of your life doesn't mean that I'm not here to help you through the part that you do struggle in, right? That's a great thing about a marriage. That's the great thing about a friendship. That's a great thing about a church family, is we should be able to do this. Do you know the one place that we try to hide all of our sins? Church. That's the last place we should try to hide our sins. We should be begging for forgiveness. We should be relying upon each other. We should be, and I'm not saying that we share all of our business, but I'm saying as life gets tougher, we don't come in here and act like we've got it all under control, because we don't. We need each other, and we need God, and we need these commandments that were set forth as boundaries to be reminded of them. You see, when it says love one another, this is how we do it. We love one another like we don't lie by covering up our motives. That's how we love one another, right? We want something from you. We want something for ourselves. We want something done, but we lie about that. And Scripture says don't lie, but this is how we love one another. Right? With my wife. I hear we're going to go somewhere. We're going to do something, right? And I'm like, okay, well, I got 3 days to come up with an excuse for that one, right? Oh, well, I would really like to go, but I got to get this done. All right, I'd really like to go. I got plans. I'm going here. I won't be here at that time. Yeah, that's how we love one another. So I've made a conscious effort that if the first thought into my mind when my wife says, hey, let's do this, and I really don't want to, just to say yes. that is not easy for me. Well, I'm just saying that we say we love one another. We love one another like we don't make excuses for some, but we will crucify others. You see, it's real easy to look at the people that should be more of an example, but they're not. But because we understand and we're close to them and we know about some of the things that are going on, and we assume that this person is really struggling, that's why they're having a hard time. But certainly this person that doesn't show up, they're not struggling, they just don't want to be here, right? No. That's not how we love one another. We don't make excuses. We don't lie. We don't murder. We don't covet. God had to show us how to do this. And the very people, just go back to that Romans 3 verse, the very people that should have known this when He showed up on the Sermon on the Mount, which is the day of visitation that was talked about in the Old Testament, He taught Israel the precepts of God. And if they didn't know it, having the thousands of years having the law of God, then don't you think that maybe we would struggle with it a little bit? This is not how we are. Just because if someone was to wrong me, my first reaction is to retaliate. And God says, no, that's not what I want you to do, because that's not what I did. And what I did is the right way, speaking of God, but our first reaction. So we've got this idea that if this is that we were created this way, we were created, and whatever we feel like, whatever we want to do, God created us that way. No. He did not create us to be objects of wrath. He created us to see how the difference between Him and me through these Ten Commandments, so that I would see that He is righteous and I am not. My first reaction is to retaliate, and He says, no, hold your hand. And so people that say that they are born gay, just because they have a pre-mindset that they want to do this, doesn't mean that they should do this. You can get so mad at somebody that you want to cut everything off, that you want to quit your job, that you want to turn that car in, or you want to leave your spouse. It doesn't mean that you should do it, just because it's the thought that comes into your mind and it's what you want to do. No, no, no. We're taught. We learn. We grow. So we love to throw this word love around, like I said, like salt and sugar, because it brings out a good taste, makes us feel good. But we have to really look to see how we love one another. So which is more important to you, if it was to come right down to it? Acknowledging Jesus in your everyday life, which is a relationship, or seeking repentance from sin, which is doctrine versus rule, which is doctrine and rule mindset? Which is more important to you? I mean, what do people want to see to be led to Christ? Do you think they want to be led by someone who follows all the rules and somebody says, boy, I could never do that? But there are some people out there that look at that and say, wow, that's the kind of life. That's a disciplined life. I like that. I like that. Or do you just want someone that is about a relationship? That they're always involved in something. They're always involved in people. They're always involved in doing something. Do you think that's going to lead you to Christ? That this is the way where people say, man, I wish I could be like that. I wish that I could be more helpful than there's other people. This is what I got to do to be a Christian. I wouldn't have time for anything else. Right? And the problem with saying rules or relationship is God said, in 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He told you to pay attention to both. We can't have a relationship without rules. It would be chaos. And we can't have, there would be no reason to have rules guarding a relationship if we weren't in a relationship. Christ wants to be a part of our life. Our family wants to be a part of our life. We want to be a part of our family's life. And so if we look at, you be honest with yourself. If I talk to my family, if I spent time with my family, as much as I spent time in the Word, would my family still be around? If this was my source of food, how much I read, how much I prayed, how much I dedicated parts of my life into that relationship, efforts into that relationship to show God that He was important to me, would I be alive or would I be on, what do you call it, life support? Which is it? You see, everything takes a sacrifice. You don't give up your whole life for God, but you don't give up God for your life. The Bible says, for he who does not love or take care of his family, he is worse than an unbeliever. But see, that's a broad term to take care of. Does that mean that my relationship with the Lord should sacrifice because of this? And the honest answer is yes, it will. Because he tells us, Paul told him, he said, look, the married care about the things of the marriage. The husband cares about the wife, the needs of the wife. The wife cares about the needs of the husband. And sometimes, he says, that will slow down or change what you want to do for the Lord. It doesn't stop it, but it changes it a little bit. And that's why Paul said, it's better to be like me, unmarried. He didn't have a problem with marriage, but he said it was better to be unmarried. Because the other things get in the way. And God put those there, and He does not want you to shirk your responsibilities. So the Bible tells us that a relationship versus rules that He's looking for somewhere is a combination of both. See, not only do we need to have a real understanding of Jesus, our Savior, but we also need to have a real understanding of why we needed one. And if we had a real understanding of why we needed one, then we would understand why there are what we call rules, doctrine, boundaries in Scripture. Because if we're given limitless power to make up our own mind, where would we end up? Well, I know where I would end up because I've been there. I didn't grow up in church. I know what God saved me from. But the people that grew up in church, they wonder what the world has to offer. Is it really that great? And we can learn from one another, right? We can learn from one another. And that's the relationship and rules. It's the bringing together of both of them. But one of the things that we're going to finish up here, one of the things that we need to realize is that God doesn't mess around forever. And when God is talking to you, He expects you to listen. And when God is talking to you, the people that He's talking to should listen. Does He talk to the world? He did. He has. But you know who He talks to? You know who reads that Word of God? You know who that Word of God is written to? Christians. And He wants us to see this, because I think this is one of the reasons that people may not say it, but they look back and they see what Israel got away with. Remember what it says here? We'll save both yourself and those who hear you. I think when we look back on Israel, we see how disobedient they were, but yet the Savior still come to them. And so we think because that happened, and now we preach mercy and grace in God, and nobody's perfect, that we think it's just a blank check. And we look back and we see Israel got away with this stuff, and Jesus still came to them and saved them. But there's a reason for that. Genesis 17:14. And the uncircumcised male child who was not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This was given in Genesis. It was given to Abraham. And he was told that in the covenant of circumcision, that if you did not do this, you would be cut off from the covenant of God. Well, did he mean what he said or didn't he? There's grace, there's mercy. Do you remember what happened with Moses? Moses left Egypt. He was born a Hebrew child, obviously, but he was raised as an Egyptian. And when he found out what he was and what had happened, he killed an Egyptian because you know the story, the Prince of Egypt. We've seen it. And he fled to the Midianites, and there he got a Midianite wife, and she was a priestess, and they had two children, and I think their children's name were Eleazar and Gershom, okay, I think. And for some reason, Gershom wasn't circumcised. Now, God said here in Genesis to the person that He gave the covenant to, He said, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And He sent Moses away to go to Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. He said, those that seek your life, now, this was Abraham that he was talking to, so he made this covenant with him, right? He made this promise. And then Moses was told to go into Egypt because the people that sought his life was over, and he said, you go to Pharaoh and you tell him, let my people go. But before he could do this, God told him something. Exodus 4:24 through 26. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then the Zipporah, that was Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then he said, you are a husband of blood. She said that because of the circumcision. Do you know that as Moses was on his way to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, Moses had disobeyed God and had not stayed in that covenant because his children were not, all of his children, for some reason, this one was not circumcised. And this is Gershom, I think, that he was talking about, that his child was not circumcised. And God met him on the way to kill him. He said, you will not go and preach me to the peoples, to Pharaoh. You will not go and stand as my representative and you not stay in my covenant. And the reason that he did this is not because rules or people. We have to understand that God says, you've broken my rules. He says, but I'm willing to forgive you. But I want us to understand that only through the blood of a covenant with God will anyone ever see His grace. See, we look for the grace of God. We look for His mercy. The only time you'll ever find His mercy is in that blood covenant. The only reason that God stopped, He said He was on His way and sought to kill him. When that child was circumcised, He let him go. The Bible says He was on His way and He was going to kill him. Now, we see here that the interaction was between God and Zipporah, and not Moses. We see that interaction because if you look, Moses had gotten hurt prior to this. He was wounded. I think I got the right story here. Sometimes I get them mixed up, but he was wounded. So this interaction took with Zipporah. So that showed me that Moses was putting something before the covenant of God. He was putting a person before the covenant of God. He was putting a child before the covenant of God. And see, all these things, if we go with the idea that grace supersedes everything, then we would say, you know what? This was a child, Lord. What could I do? God's not playing around. He's willing to give you mercy and grace, but you'll only find it through that blood covenant. So when God told Peter that you will have power when it comes upon you, and he went out to preach that first gospel sermon, Peter didn't play around. He looked right at those Jews, his countrymen, his brethren, and he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And there was a few. They were cut to the heart because they sought that repentance before God. They acknowledged their sin. They sought that repentance with the Savior. They sought both the relationship and the forgiveness. They sought both the relationship and the rules. They sought the doctrine. What can we do? Well, we thought we had a relationship, but it turned. And so God brought in that blood covenant right there. Repent and be baptized. Why are we baptized? We're baptized in the name of Jesus. We're buried in Colossians. I think it's Colossians tells us that we're buried with Him in baptism and raised in the newness of life. So that's, we find the blood there. We find that covenant there. And He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing that a God is willing to overlook the fact that you upset Him and that you were disobedient, and He offered you a way out. But when it comes to that blood covenant, that's the only place that you'll find His grace. Don't ever think that there's ever any person that should be put above that covenant. I'm not saying that we don't take care of our family. I'm not saying that we don't fight for things. And I'm not saying that we fail sometimes. But our mindset has to be that God is not playing around. They killed the prophets, He sent another one. When they killed His son, that was it. He was done. Peter stood up and he stood in the face of the Roman government, knowing what they had done to Christ, what the Jews were capable of doing to Jesus. He stood up and he preached that truth because he believed in that promise of God. He believed in that covenant. And he knew that even if he were to die, the only way that he would ever find any mercy or grace was through that blood covenant. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?